Tonight, if you will, take your Bible. We'll go to the New Testament, a very familiar text. I'm sure that you've heard messages from this particular passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. I have preached at many conferences over the years. In fact, we just finished a meeting, and we were in Des Moines, Iowa, and small group of people. We've been there for 15 years now, been pleading with the preacher to get somebody else. I told him last year, I said, I figured it up. I preached 98 different missions messages. And I said, I'm about missioned out, and you people are probably about Ellis fed up. So anyway, but his philosophy is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And I said, well, I don't know if you ever invite somebody else and don't invite me, I'll know I broke it. So anyway, with that statement been said, but the Lord bless. And so, we are grateful for that little church. They have about 28 people that give in their missions program. And the church hit right at $81,000 in missions for the coming year. Just a small group of believers, don't have a lot of money. Many of them own fixed incomes, but they step out by faith and sacrificially give to the work of God. And please pray for us at the Rock of Ages. There's much we could say tonight. I'll not take the time to go through all of the things that the Lord's done. But the ministry is established now in 24 different countries. And we're in the process of establishing four more countries. And we've got two more that's in the making. Our goal is by the first of the year to be in 30 different nations around the world. And we're represented in all 50 states of America. And we're established on all six habitable continents on the planet. So you join with us in prayer that God would open the doors and many more effectual opportunities be open. I will say this, with the souls that had been saved, last year we closed out with right at 23,000 students studying the Bible with us at our Discipleship Institute, and about 13,000 of them are here in the United States and the other in various nations around the world. Please, if you're ever in the Cleveland, Tennessee area, stop by and visit with us. We'll be honored to have you to stop by and visit us at Rock of Ages Ministries. And then for those that may be retired or don't have anything to do with all the free time you've got, stop by and help us at our print shop. And help us at our Discipleship Institute. We're always needing help at the Rock of Ages Ministries. And come go with us to prison. Well, I've got to ask you this question tonight, and I'll not keep you too long. I know it's school night and work night. But how many of you, now ladies, be honest with me tonight, how many of you like to send your husband to prison for at least a day or two? Could I see your hand? All right. Well, we got a few brave souls in here tonight. Some raised their hands sheepishly like this. They didn't go up high. But anyway, I did see a few palms tonight. And we do have prison revivals in the local area. We'd be honored to have you to come and go with us sometime. All right, we're going to find out how many henpecked husbands we have in the congregation tonight. We also work ladies' facilities. And so how many of you men just, I mean, you'd pay to get your wife to prison for a day or two. Could I see your hand? Oh, my goodness, look at that. I shouldn't have challenged you with the henpecked part because everybody stood up then. And most of you, I noticed, didn't have a wife in here that raised your hand. So anyway, but come go with us. We work both the men and the ladies' facilities. We'll be honored to have you as our very special guest. Well, tonight, let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and let's examine what Paul said to the church at Corinth. For those that know anything about missions, this is the great faith promise missions text of the Bible. It is God's recipe, if you could say. It is God's instruction as to how we can give to world missions and evangelization. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and for the sake of time, we'll read down through verse number 3. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, having great trial affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now go with me to verse number 14, if you would please. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before the throne of grace. We thank you for this church. And Lord, we thank for Pastor McCulley and Sister McCulley. Thank you for how you've used them over these 16 years. Lord, I pray, has already been prayed tonight, that you'll bless the 125 or so missionaries out on the field that this church supports. Lord, I would ask you that you'll give them safety. May you have your hand upon them. Lord, there may be those that are battling deep trials that we know not of. others that are facing severe sickness, others, Lord, that are facing such discouragement. And I pray, Lord, that you might be their encouragement. God, may you strengthen them, bless them, continue to encourage this church. And I pray, our Father, that you will help us tonight. May you give us the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'd pray that a pastor's burden, Lord, that you'd bring it to reality. God, his heart, his goal, to see some precious family in this church come forth, surrender, and be sent to the mission field. Please, I'd ask you to grant it, Lord. Maybe there'd be one or two or more tonight that the Holy Ghost of God would begin to work in their heart. God, bring it to pass, I pray. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In this passage of scripture tonight, if I could just give a little bit of a background to the text, and then we'll look at three things briefly tonight. We find that the Apostle Paul is writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. He has written him his first letter. You and I know it as the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was not a good letter, an accommodating letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 1 through chapter 11, he deals with moral issues in the church. Chapter 12 through the remainder of the book, he deals with spiritual issues in the church. Now he writes his second letter in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and Paul does give them some accommodations. He has given them some blessings, if you please. He is speaking more kindly toward the ministry at Corinth. There are various things that he deals with that I'll not take the time to get into tonight. But I wanted you to know at least that background to the text leading into 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Now, in this passage of scripture, Paul is going to deal with the Corinthian believers concerning world missions and evangelization. And so as we examine this text, I believe there's at least two things we should understand before we look at the portion that I have on my heart tonight. And first off, we see just a couple of word definitions in verse number 1, when he says, "Moreover, brethren," and we do know by his addressing the brethren at the church at Corinth, he is obviously speaking to the Christians, and he says, "We do you to wit of the grace of God." Now, the word wit is just an old English word that means to reveal or to make known. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, I want to unveil to you, or I want to reveal to you, I want to make known unto you the grace of God that has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now that's important because the city of Corinth, the church at Corinth, was one of the wealthiest churches recorded in our New Testament. To the contrast of that, the Macedonian church was made up of poor, persecuted believers. In fact, we find in the passage of scripture in verse number 2, having in great trial affliction, the abundance of their, and that's the Macedonian Christians and churches, their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now stay with me for a moment, just for a brief study. So we find that Paul is addressing them concerning their giving to world missions and evangelization. And he says to them, he wants to make known the grace of God that has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And we find that he is using two churches in contrast. He is using one of the poorest churches in the Bible, the churches throughout Macedonia, as an example to these wealthy Christians and the church at Corinth as to how that church, these wealthy Christians, ought to be involved in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what we find in the passage of scripture is the grace of God bestowed. Now, I want to give this and I'll get into my thought. The word grace is found five times in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And I would like you to know tonight that five in biblical numerology, you say, preacher, what's biblical numerology? It is the meaning or the definition of numbers and how God uses them in the Bible. You know more than you would think you would if you've never studied them. The number three in the Bible stands for what? The Trinity, right? And the number 666 stands for what? The mark of the beast in the end times, right? And the number 7 in our Bible stands for perfection or completion. It is the number associated with God, especially in the book of Revelation. And so numbers in the Bible have meaning. And the number 5 in our Bible, it carries with it the meaning or the definition of grace. And so grace is found 5 times in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And grace has 5 English alphabets that make up the word G-R-A-C-E. I believe God is trying to give us a triple emphasis on grace in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible said it was the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now in our Bible, there are multiple types of grace. There's saving grace, there's growing grace, there's dying grace, there's others, but in our text, there's giving grace. And so Paul is dealing with the subject matter of their gift or omissions. They were persecuted Christians, verse number 2. Having great travel affliction, and the abundance of their joy abounded unto the, of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And so these poor Christians were persecuted for their faith, and yet they were Christians that were joyful, they were happy in the Lord, and they were willing to give what they had for the work of God. Notice in this passage of Scripture now, in verse number 3, for to their power. I want to take time to look at that this evening, but it is a financial term. For to their power. It is referring to that which they have within their reach, within their assets. He said, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Yep. Now let me ask you something tonight, and this will be my thought for the evening for the next couple of minutes. How many of you here tonight in the sound of my voice, if given the opportunity, would be willing to do more than you ever dreamed possible for God's glory? Could I see your hand? You say, preacher, if you could just show me how I can do more than what I'm doing, I'd gladly do it for the work of God. Well, the Macedonian Christians, they were outgiving, outgoing, and outdoing the Christians at Corinth. In fact, if we were to take time, we'd see that they sent 5 church members or delegates from the churches of Macedonia that traveled with the Apostle Paul and assisted him on the mission field. One of those men you know well, he's a prominent man in the Bible. His name was Epaphroditus. He became sick and ill on the field and just barely escaped death. Well, with that being said, how is it 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the key word in verse number 3 is the word beyond. The word beyond, it means a place that is not yet reached. It means to go past. It means to go out of one sphere. Could I put it in Georgia terms for us this morning, since I was born and raised for the most part in Chatsworth, Georgia? It simply means to get out of your comfort zone. Out of your comfort zone. And when you examine this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying to them that to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And Paul said the reason they were able to do so much for God is they were willing to go beyond. They superseded. They went past all the capabilities that they gave themselves credit for. And there's 3 things in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that I would like to examine tonight. There are many things in this passage of Scripture, but I would like to speak tonight to you on this subject matter, doing more than you can do. Doing more than you can do. Now, there's three things in our text that the Macedonians did that I'd like to challenge us with tonight, and hope that it'll help us to do more than we ever dreamed possible for the work of God. And it's not just missions. It applies to your church, your Sunday school, your visitation, your giving, and every aspect of your life. Notice, if you would please, now in verse number 3 once again. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, "For to their power I bear record, and then, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And then notice in verse number 5, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." Notice the first thing they did is they gave their best unto the Lord. Can I say to you tonight, it's a simple thing, but if you and I want to do more than we ever dreamed we could do for the glory of God, we must start by giving God our very, very best. It's a simple thing, but I wonder tonight if we were to ask you to be honest, and I'm not asking you to show your hands, but I wonder tonight if I were to say to you, how many of you sitting under the sound of my voice tonight here at Philadelphia Baptist Church, that is absolutely no question asked, no doubt in your heart, you know without a shadow of a doubt, you're giving your very best to God. You're putting your best foot forward. I wonder if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many hands would go up tonight? They gave their best. What best is there to give to God than our very lives? They gave themselves unto the Lord. In a church in the country of Brazil, we recently made a trip there, preached in a conference, and worked with some of our missionaries of the Rock of Ages. And in one of the signs in the country in years past, there was a sign that said, "The work of missions is done by feet that go, knees that bow, and hands that give." Have you ever gone to the field? Have you ever bowed in prayer to pray for your missionaries? Have you ever given a designated offering to world missions and evangelization? We must be willing to give God our very, very best. We try to give financially to missions just to soothe our conscience many times. Now, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited tonight. We have 130-plus missionaries of the Rock of Ages, and we just accepted 5 new missionaries in our missionary candidate classes last month. And families are always growing. There's new additions been added to the missionary families, and it's hard to keep up with the growth. But I wonder tonight, if I were to ask you to take out pen and paper and don't look at your missions missionary list, but if I were to ask you to take out a pen and paper tonight, I wonder how many of us could write every missionary's name and their mission field down. I wonder tonight how many of us could get a 75% or 50%, 30%. You're looking at me awful strange tonight. How about a 5% grade then? So then, is your missionaries, are they more than just a financial means of getting a tax deduction? Are they not on the front line? If we expect our missionaries to sell out, surrender lock, stock, and barrel and go to a field, would we not be willing ourselves to sacrifice that we may send them, that they may go, that they may be our hands and feet on the fields of the world and reaching sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of a missionary that was by the Ganges River, and as he stood, He saw a lady that walked out of her village, and she walked down to the edge of the river, and in her arms she carried a healthy, vibrant young infant, and by her side walked a sickly, dying young man, and she gathered by the Ganges River. There the crocodiles began to gather in, and she lifted her child up in prayer and prayed in her native language. Then she lowered her infant and took her son that stood by her side and tucked him by her side and took her vibrant, healthy young man and tossed him into the river, the Ganges River. And in an instant, the crocodiles devoured her son. She turned with tears streaming down her face, walked back up the village trail, and right outside the village she sat. The missionary was appalled by what he had seen. He walked up the village trail, found her, and said to her in her native tongue, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to intrude on your grief, but I couldn't help but notice when you sacrificed to your gods. You gave him your best. Why didn't you give him your sickly, dying young man that was obviously going to die anyway?" And she looked at him and dried her eyes and said to the missionary, "Missionary, you don't understand our culture. For in our culture, we're taught to give our gods our very best." The Christians at Macedonia, they gave him their very lives. They laid their souls on the altar. They laid their lives on the altar. And they gave their best unto God. I remember when our children were just young. They were infants. And we were at the Wyoming State Penitentiary where we served as a missionary chaplain. And we lived in a really small place. If I remember right, it was 740 square feet. In the upstairs area, the downstairs was unfinished in the basement of that little house. Our children slept in a real small bedroom, about a 10 by 10, barely enough room to put two bunk beds, one on each side. And I'd go in the middle of the night after we'd tuck them in and pray with them. Often God would wake us up at 1, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd go in and the room was so small I could bow in the middle of the room and lay my hand over on the bed and pray and commit them to God and say to the Lord, "I beg you to use them. God, they're yours. Use them for your glory and your honor." Then the day came when our daughter walked down the aisle to get married, and I walked her down the aisle to give her away. And when we walked down the aisle of our church, Mike, her fiance, was to come off the platform and take her by the hand. Then I was to join them on the platform to perform the marriage ceremony and the vows. We walked down the aisle, and all of a sudden there was a deathly silence in the auditorium, and Mike didn't move. And I looked at Vic and I whispered, I said, "Vic, did he change his mind?" And I had myself all mentally prepared. I wasn't going to weep. I wasn't going to cry. I was going to be a big boy. She said, "Daddy," and patted my hand, said, "It'll be okay. Just wait a moment." And out of the silence broke her voice over the PA system. And she said, "Daddy." And when she said, "Daddy," over the PA system, I melted like wax. It was so bad, my mother got up out of the congregation, walked up with some Kleenex and said, "Here, son." I said, "Mama, did you have to do it in front of the whole church?" She said, "Daddy, I remember when we were just a young girl and Randy was a young man, and you would slip in the middle of the night and lay your hands on us and pray and beg God to use us. And I never even knew that they were awake. I never knew, preacher, that they ever heard me pray and commit their life to God and ask Him to use them." And then the day came when they both, Randy and Victoria, surrendered to go to the mission field, and they were going to the Philippines. And I remember the day when we drove them to the Hartsville International Airport in Atlanta, Georgia. And there we prepared to put them on a plane to fly on the other end of the world. And our granddaughter walked through the security, and it was about as high as this desk, those metal security scanners that they would walk through, and then they have the big upper section on them. And she walked through, and she couldn't see us, and she would begin to jump and say, "Bye, Nan and Papa, I love you. And bye, Nana Papa, I love you. And she done this for a long time. It seemed like 15 or 20 minutes. And all of a sudden, a TSA woman grabbed her by the hand, walked her back through the security, brought her to Peggy and I and said, you've got to do something with this girl. Said, the whole terminal back here is weeping and crying. And all of our TSA agents there, heartbroken over this little Dixie Mae. And she was weeping. We talked to her and wrapped our arms around her and loved her and hugged her and kissed her and prayed with her. And she stiffened her shoulders and her back and turned and walked with the TSA agent up to the scanner, turned and said, bye, Nan and Papa, I love you and I'll see you in a few years. To turn and disappeared out of sight on the international terminal. And I'm just simply saying to you tonight, it's easier to give them to God when they're small and they're at home than it is to turn them loose and get them out of the mess. I'm simply saying tonight, the Macedonian Christians were willing to give God their best and lay it on the line. If you want to do more than you ever dreamed possible, you've got to come to the place you're willing to give God your best and quit giving him your leftovers. I was preaching a meeting in the Panhandle, Florida a few years back, and I was preaching a series on Abraham out of the Old Testament. And the thought came to me one day as I meditated on my text. Is it possible to judge the depth of one's surrender? My first thought was no. Only God knows the heart, right? But then the text came to me. That where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. And where his treasure is, there's where his heart's going to be. Do you know how we can judge the depth of one's surrender? It's simple. We judge the depth of one's surrender by the depth of their sacrifice. A person who's not willing to sacrifice may say they're surrendered, but the depth of their sacrifice equals the depth of their surrender. There's a second thing quickly tonight. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 5, the Bible says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, watch this, by the will of God. And secondly, they gave in an act of obedience. First, they gave their best to the Lord. Secondly, they gave an act of obedience. I wonder tonight, if God were to ask you to go to the mission field, would you be willing to go? If we walk outside this church tonight and someone were to stick the cold blood in of a pistol between our shoulder blades and said, stick them up, my hands are going up. That's universal sign, says I surrender. I have nothing, my palms are open, my hands are open, nothing's here. I'm saying to him, don't pull that trigger, I'm surrendering. But now they may say to me, mister, very slowly reach into your back pocket and give me your wallet. Now I've surrendered. Now I have a choice. I've already surrendered, but now I have a choice of whether I'm going to be obedient or disobedient. There's been many that have come to an altar and said, Lord, I surrender all. And many times we don't really mean we'll surrender all. We just mean we'll surrender certain things to God, but we really don't mean everything. And so we surrender and God says, okay, this is what I want. Well, Lord, I didn't mean that. Corrie Ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place, said, I've learned to hold on to the things of this world lightly so that when he requires them at my hand, I may release them more freely and more easily. What is it you hold on to and you won't give to God? You know what I found in my Christian experience, preacher? The things I hold on to are the very things that seem like God wants every time. Seem like he says, the rest of that stuff, I don't care. I've already got it. That's what I want. They gave an act of obedience. Tonight, I ask you, what is it that God wants that you're holding out on? Some years ago, I preached a missions conference. I stumbled and stammered through it. It was my first missions conference I ever tried to preach. about 31 years ago. During the invitation, it was the last night, and it was a miracle, but the altars were full. The altars are pretty much emptied, and there was one elderly couple in their 60s that was bowed in the very center of the aisle in front of the pulpit. And the pastor leaned over and elbowed me. He said, "Brother Ellis, would you go down there and pray with that couple? You might could be of help to them." I joined beside him, put my arm on him. I said, "Sir, your pastor has asked me if I would pray with you. Is there anything specific I can pray about?" And he told me this story, and I'll give you my last thought and be done. He said, "Preacher," he said, "when we were in our 20s, my wife and I, meeting something very similar to this, we went forward and we surrendered our lives to God. We told God we'll give him everything and anything, and we'll go anywhere and everywhere he tells us to go." He said, "God called us to go to Mexico. I know without a shadow of a doubt, God called us to go to the country of Mexico as a missionary." He stood, he told the church, and he said, "I'll be honest with you." He said, "We had our sails set to go to Mexico." And he said, "After a while, I begin to think, you know, I've got a few things I've got to get taken care of." And he said, "By the time I would get those taken care of, something else would come into my life. And I think, you know, I can't go unless this is taken care of." So he said, "I'd take care of that." And then two or three more things came along, and another, and another, and another. And he began to weep profusely. And he said, "Look at me, Brother Ellis. Now I'm in my late 60s. I'm broken in health, and I don't have anything." And he began to weep. And he said, "I surrendered my life to God, but I never set one foot across the border into Mexico." He said, "Brother Ellis, I want you to understand something." He said, "I never missed a church service that I wasn't sick or providentially hindered. We sang in the choir. I read my Bible every day. I prayed every day." He said, "But Brother Ellis, you tell everybody everywhere you go, you once met a man that was faithful to church, faithful to pray, faithful to read his Bible, faithful to witness, faithful to sing, faithful to serve God, but he lived 40-something years backslid." You may be sitting here tonight. You surrendered, but you're not obedient. If you want to do more than you ever dreamed you could do for God, you first have to give him your best. Secondly, you've got to be willing to do what he asks you to do. Thirdly, and I'm done, notice in our text in verse number 14, "But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply, also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." The third thing they did is they all gave, or they each did their part. The word equality doesn't mean equal giving. It means equal sacrifice. Do you remember the widow's mite? She gave more than the others, though the quantity or the value was less. The Bible said she gave from the depth of the abundance of her heart. And so I say to you that the thing about missions is everyone can get involved in missions. You know, if you had a business meeting to vote on something in this church, I'm assuming your bylaws, you'd have to be at least 18 years old or older to participate in a vote. But think about Faith Promise Missions or giving in your World Missions and Evangelization, is everybody can get involved, from the young to the old. And honestly, when we give to World Missions and Evangelization, we're casting a vote for God. We're getting involved in the very heartbeat of God. We can all do something. I preached a missions Sunday for a church many years ago in the state of Wyoming. I went in and the pastor said, "Well, I'm going to be honest with you, Brother Ellis. Our church can't do any more than we're doing. You can preach, you can, and I want to put an emphasis by our people, but we can't do any more. We've not done any more for years." So I stood that morning and preached, and during the invitation on that Sunday morning, the pastor's daughter came forward. She's only about 6 or 8 years old, and she bowed on her knees and prayed, and her heart was broken and weeping, and she went up on the platform, whispered something to her daddy. Her daddy came to the altar and prayed with her, and when the service was all over, her daddy stood up. He was broken. He said, "I told Brother Ellis we couldn't do any more. We're tapped out for World Missions and Evangelization. We've not increased in years." He said, "But this morning, God showed me wrong." He said, "My own daughter came forward, bowed on her knees and said, 'Daddy, God wants me to give to World Missions, and I'm going to, by faith, step out and give God something.'" I was in a meeting in Boise, Idaho, actually just outside of Boise, Mountain Home, Idaho, a few years ago. And an elderly lady, on a fixed income came to me on a Friday night and said, "Brother Ellis, I want you to pray for me because God's impressed on my heart what I can do for missions." She said, "But the truth of the matter is it's more than we have on our fixed income. And I don't know how God's going to supply it, but I believe God wants me to do this." I prayed with her. A pastor prayed with her. Sunday morning came along. She came running in the church. She said, Brother Ellis, I got to talk to you. She was excited. She was elated. She was beside herself. She said, "You won't believe what happened." I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "This morning," said, "we were so busy Friday evening and Saturday with the church activity," said, "I didn't check our mailbox till this morning." She said, "I went to the mailbox and there was a letter from the Social Security Services." She said, "My heart failed." I thought, here I'm wanting to give more for missions and I'm getting a letter from the Social Security Service that's out of sync from what I normally get. And said, I opened it up and it said, in essence, to summarize the letter for you tonight for time. She said, "Brother Ellis, they told me that they had reevaluated my Social Security and realized that they had made a mistake and I should have been making this much more. And they're going to back up a certain amount and give me that much." And she said, "Brother Ellis, it's everything that I felt like God wanted me to give extra to world missions and evangelization and 50 cents on top of it." She said, "How about that? God took care of my missions and plus he gave me a Coca-Cola." Let me ask you something. Is your God so broke tonight that you can't even trust him for a Coca-Cola? Is your God so broke tonight that you have to give up a Happy Meal? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm for sacrifice. I've been a missionary 31 years, close to 32 years. And I thank God for sacrifice. But honestly, is our God so broke? If God was as rich as what we have him in our mind, heaven would be bankrupt tonight. We live like there's no God. We give like there's no provisions. And we give as if God has gone bankrupt in heaven. There's a lot in this text tonight. The little church that we just preached in Idaho is a miracle church. I'll tell you how God works if we'll step out by faith. If we could ask our musicians to come, whoever playing tonight in preparation for the invitation. I remember reading a story some years ago. A preacher was talking about if everybody could give something. I remember reading a story of a missionary who came home to America. When he returned home in a meeting, a little girl came forward amongst others that were given great sums to missions. And she came forward and she was obviously poor and she gave the missionary, said, "Missionary, this is all I have." And she literally gave him one penny. That missionary was so moved in his heart by that girl's sacrifice. He took that penny, put it in a secret compartment in his billfold. And he thought, "I'll not spend this penny with everything else. This penny will be used for something specific to invest in for this little girl." He prayed and prayed and couldn't figure out what to do. And he said, "All of a sudden, I felt impressed with the Lord that I could take that one penny and buy one gospel track." So he said, "I purchased a gospel track." He said, "I thought to myself, now this track is not going to just be given out at random. This track is going to be prayed over and I'm giving it to the one that the Holy Ghost of God impresses on my heart to give. I want to invest that little girl's penny wisely." He tried to give it out all over the country and the Holy Spirit of God would give him no liberty. He finally boarded a plane and traveled to his mission field and then boarded a train to go back into the village where he was. And the train is almost to the village and it stopped at the previous village. And a man walked in and sat on the other side of the seat from him. He said, the Holy Ghost of God said, "Give that man the track." He said, "But Lord, I can't even speak his language and his dialect." He said, "The Holy Ghost of God said, give the man the track." He said, "I argued with God, but finally I submitted to his will and I took out that track and I handed it to that man. And the best I could, I tried to explain the gospel of Christ." He said, "The train stopped, I got off, and the train went on. It was many years later, the missionary was on that same train going back to the airport to come back to report to his churches. And sure enough, that train stopped in that village, and that man got on the train. He was sitting down the way, and he looked over, and he got up, and he walked over to the missionary, and he said, now he could speak broken English. He said, are you the missionary that gave me a little piece of paper? And he pulled out that gospel tract. He said, yes, I am. He said, let me tell you what God did with that tract. He said, I went back to my village and I went hut to hut and nobody could tell me what was on that tract. And someone said, there is a missionary that is 250 miles away in another village and he can speak that language and interpret it. And he set out on a 250 mile hike by foot and he walked to the village, found the missionary, and the missionary interpreted the gospel on that tract. The man didn't get saved. He turned to go back 250 miles to his village. But somewhere about midways, he was under such conviction from the Holy Spirit of God, he bowed on his knees and was converted to Christ. He went back to his village, hut by hut, and began to gather people in, telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ on that little gospel tract that the missionary had given from the one penny investment of that little girl. And the man told the missionary, he said, missionary, he said, I just want to report to you that one little gospel tract has won over 96% of my village to Jesus Christ. Now I say to you tonight, if that little girl can give her best to God, she can act in obedience to God, and she can do her part, though it was only a penny, and God can take a penny and convert a village to Christ, what could Christ do with you and I tonight? Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder tonight, do you need to come and say, God, I'll give you my best. I'll lay it on the altar tonight. I'll not drag nor delay an invitation tonight. Young people, have you given God your best? Mother and dad, are you giving God your best? Are you the young man, young lady? Are you the family tonight that preacher's been talking about and praying about and begging God to send to the mission field right here out of the bowels of the midst of the heart of this very church right here tonight? Sir, how long has it been since you bowed on an altar with your family and prayed and wept and gave them to God? Your house, your home, your finances, your land, your family, yea, your very life. You need to come tonight, you come. You believe God's been dealing with you about missions? Come talk to your preacher. We don't have as many going to the mission fields in the world as we used to have, but I don't think it's because God's not calling. I just believe we're not yielding to his call. We're not listening to his voice. Our Father, bless this invitation tonight. Bless your people. And may you help us to give you our best, to do our part, and to act in obedience in Christ's name. I don't know what your need is tonight, but you come now. Don't delay. Don't drag God's invitation. Don't fight against the Holy Spirit of God. Come now.